So good to have all of you today. We welcome our visitors this morning. Thank you for joining us on this Sunday at Landmark. And especially want to welcome the Vosses today. Pastor Brad Voss, a good friend of ours, pastors Crossway Church here in Battleground. His parents are here. The church is on their annual camp out. And so welcome, folks. Thank you. And again, we appreciate Pastor Voss and his wife and their family and a great addition to our community of churches. Well, this will be a little strange setting for the message this morning. I want to speak on a very simple subject. It's called Rise Up. Rise Up. And I'm going to connect, and this will be the strange part of it. I'm going to connect the prodigal son with the Song of Solomon, the Shulamite woman, and Moses. You go, whoa, how in the world are we going to do that? Well, we're going to try. I don't guarantee results. The Holy Spirit will translate what I'm going to say to what I pray will be helpful to you. But on my own, I have to give a disclaimer. I got home at midnight from the camp, closing everything up, finishing. And this morning when my alarm went off, I hit it two or three times. Last week when we watched the video, you saw a camper do the same thing and fall off the bed. I didn't fall off the bed, but I felt like it. And but it's good. It's good to be here. But I do want to talk about rising up. I think that is the theme in my heart for this morning. There comes a time, I think, in all of us when we say to ourselves, either we're going to rise up and do something, we're going to rise up and change things, we're going to rise up and accomplish something, or we're just going to fade away. And I think we're in a place, at least in our nation, where I believe that God's people have got to rise up. I do. Not in a rebellious way, certainly, but in a way that says, we're here. Amen? We're here. When I talk about rising up, I think there's a number of areas. I think we need to rise up and meet the challenges of the day, but one of them is the challenges that our families face. How many believe this morning that families are important? Amen? Families are important. That was God's idea, the family, from the very beginning. You see, it was God's idea. And the family is under attack. There's no question about it. And so we need to rise up and meet the challenge of our family. When it's all said and done, that's what you have left, is your family. And I know as time goes on, you have maybe less and less family members, but the end of the day, it's your family. Now, you may not get along with your family very well. Maybe there's some conflict going on in your family, but they're still your family, right? They're still your family. I grew up with two brothers. We were all from different fathers. I'm an only child of my mother and father. Excuse me. And though they remarried, they divorced when I was a baby. And my two siblings were of different fathers, and my mother lost two children at birth, and all from different fathers. But we were family. And growing up, I was the oldest. And I could pick on my brothers. That is allowed. It's like the 11th commandment. You shall pick on your brothers, but don't let anybody else pick on my brothers. Right? Okay? That was kind of the rule. Family's important. And so we need to love our families. We need to help our families. And we need to meet the challenge of our families. Rise up and do that, whatever it is. Rise up and meet the challenges of family. I think we need to rise up and meet the challenge of our community. If you live in Battleground or the surrounding area, you know that our city has some challenges. It's a good city. I've lived here for 42 years. I love Battleground. And I appreciate our city fathers and those that are trying to make our city a better place. But it has some challenges. And so we need to rise up and help meet some of those challenges. Right now, the pastors in our area are working together to put together a sermon series in October for four Sundays. We're all going to be preaching the same thing throughout the city. And on October 19th, we're going to have a community day of service. I contacted the mayor the other day and asked Mayor D'Alessandro, I said, is there any projects in the city that our churches can help meet? We'd like to do that. And so they're looking at some things for us. I hope on October 19th, Saturday, we'll give you more information later, Saturday, October 19th, you'll join us as we do some projects to help our community. And I think if anybody ought to help our community, it ought to be churches. Amen? Rise up, help our community. And then there's another area I think it's very important that we rise up to meet, and it's the challenges of our spiritual life. How many understand when I say I'm going through a desert experience when I'm talking about spiritual life? Anybody kind of understand that? All right, some of you may not. What I'm talking about, and I'm not personally going through that myself right now, but it's when a person, a Christian, they love the Lord, there's no doubt about that, but they read the Bible, and it's almost like the words fall off the edge of the table. And you pray and you feel nothing. It's just like your prayers get about this high and that's all. And everything, really, you're walking by faith and not by sight because you're going through a desert experience. And we don't like those times, but I'm convinced that God can do some things through a desert experience that He cannot do at other times. But I think there comes a time when we need to rise up and meet the challenge of our spiritual life and say, Lord, no matter what I feel, no matter what I see, I'm going to keep reading the Bible, I'm going to keep praying, I'm going to keep coming to church, I'm going to keep giving until I get out of this desert, because the devil would like to defeat me and leave my bones to dry in the desert like Ezekiel. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to rise up and meet the challenge of my spiritual condition. Praise the Lord. Amen? We have to do that once in a while. If you have a ministry, if you work in the ministry of the church here, with Sunday school or nursery or youth or whatever, or you have a ministry outside the church, maybe at the food bank or the care centers or whatever, or if you're in active ministry, we need to rise up and meet the challenges of ministry, because there are many. Whether you're in the worship team or you serve at the door, the enemy will try to do everything he can to stop you. And so it's important that we rise up and meet the challenge of ministry. And then finally, I believe God's people ought to rise up and meet the challenge of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is under attack today. There's no question. Throughout our nation, it seems like there is open season on churches, on Christians, on the whole idea of the kingdom of God. It is talked against. It is fought against. There is lawsuits. Just one after another, stopping this, move this cross, take this down, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that. We are a far cry from the 1950s. How many know that, right? When President Eisenhower, you know, helped us with the Pledge of Allegiance. And we're a far cry from that. And the kingdom of God is under attack. But I believe God's people can rise up, not in a rebellious way, but in a powerful way, and say, hey, we're still here. Praise the Lord. We're still here. You got to rise up and meet those challenges. Now, there may be some other areas as well. But I want you to turn, first of all, I want to show you a couple of examples of what I'm talking about. And we're going to turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And this, of course, is the story of the prodigal son. And we're not going to read the whole thing. I just want to read verses 18 and 19. And the connection between the prodigal son, the Shulamite woman in Song of Solomon, and Moses is the fact that each of them used that phrase in the New King James Version, used that phrase, I will arise or rise up. It's pretty remarkable to me. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. And I think most of us have read this story or heard it spoken on before. In a nutshell, a young son asks his father, give me all that's coming to me and my inheritance early. There are two brothers. He's the youngest. He leaves and he goes out and he spends his money on wasted living. And it would come to be used the term prodigal. Jerome actually used that word in the Latin version, the Vulgate, when he called him a prodigal. And so we know about prodigal sons who leave the fold, as it were. And so he is out there and he's enjoying himself. He thinks he's spending all his inheritance. And his father allows him. He goes. And he finds himself feeding the swine. Very humiliating for a young Jewish boy. And Jesus records this for us. And here's what is said, verse 18. Here is the young man. He recognizes his father has servants that are eating better than he is. He says, I will arise. Would you say that with me? I will arise. And I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he has it planned out what he's going to say. And you know, he was right. He was right. He was not worthy to be called that man's son anymore. He had cut the ties when he'd asked for his inheritance early. It was a taboo in those days. It was like saying, Dad, I wish you were dead so that I could have the money that's coming to me. And so he was right. He was not worthy to be called his son. But how many know the father had different plans, right? How many know that when we blow it, when we make a mistake, when we do something that we look back on now and say, I wish I had never done that, that we're not worthy to receive God's mercy and God's forgiveness? How many know that? We're not worthy in ourselves. But how many know we serve a merciful God? Amen? A gracious God who is quick to forgive and wants to forgive and wants to help us even through our mistakes. There's no question this young man made a mistake. Unlike we in second service who've never made a mistake. This is usually when I say all the mistakes were made for folks in first service, right? How many here have ever made a mistake? I'm raising my hand. Matter of fact, I still remember it. Cheryl and I were just young and married. The first contract, the first financial contract I ever signed on the dotted line for was to get my new used car in my senior year of high school on graduation day. I went down to the finance company and I signed on the dotted line, and I had no idea what the theory of sevens meant. But I found out when I got my coupon book and found out that the $400 a month payment I was making, like $2 went to the principal or something like that. How many know that's an awakening right now? Bang, right? I wanted to be at the other end where all the payment was going to the principal. Well, that was my first. But my second was the big mistake. And I still remember the company, National Advertised Products. I could not tell you to this day. You could ask Cheryl. I don't know what we bought. I can't remember what we bought. I think it was books or I forget. But I paid for it for 3 years. And every month I recounted to myself, you made a mistake. You made a mistake. You made a mistake. I beat myself up over that time and time again. Anybody here ever do something like that? Come on, be honest with me. Oh, I'm among friends. Now you learn from those mistakes, but what you have to do at some point is you have to say, I will arise. I'm going to get over this. I'm going to finish paying that off the contract. That's the right thing to do. I'm going to arise and I'm going to be different and I'm going to learn from my mistakes. How many now, if you're my age, I'm 67, how many now wish you knew when you were 20 what you know now? Would that make life simple, right? Now, if you're in your 20s now or, you know, a little older or younger, let me just give you some good advice, all right? You're going to make some mistakes, and that's, you know, God will use those mistakes to help you if you'll arise and let Him do that. But learn some things at a young age. Number one, learn to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let that be above everything else. Learn to be a tither, you know, give to God so the promises of Malachi 3:16 can kick into place and God can help you. And then learn to be faithful and honorable and you have integrity and keep your word. Learn those things young because they will serve you later on in life. They really will. So the prodigal son is about mistakes. But the prodigal son came to himself. Look at the wording, verse 18. I will arise. He recognized, I blew it. I made a mistake. I should not have done what I did. I will arise. And then what's he do? I will go. Where's he going to go? Where's he going to go? Well, I'll go to some town and get a different job? No. Well, I'll go to a friend and try to get some money from them? No. His friends left him when his money ran out. How many know sometimes there are fair weather friends, right? And when the money runs out, they're gone. Where did he go? He went to the Father. He said, I will go to my Father. And I think there's a great lesson here that when we make a mistake, we need to say, I will arise and I will go. Where are you going to go? Not to the pity party, not to the feel sorry room, not to the place where we can beat ourselves up, but we need to go to the Father. Amen. There is a heavenly Father waiting for us to come to Him. Just as the prodigal son's father every day looked down the road waiting for him to come, believing that he was going to come, so our heavenly Father waits for us when we make a mistake to come to him and ask him for help. I will go to my Father, and then look, step four, I will say, I'm going to speak it out, I'm going to say it, I've arranged what I'm going to say. Sometimes you and I make mistakes, and when we come to God, we don't even know what to say. I don't know about you in prayer, but sometimes I just don't know what to pray. Sometimes I use my prayer language, but sometimes I don't know what to say. So sometimes when that happens, maybe it's good to listen, right? Maybe it's just good to listen. I don't know what to say, so I'll just listen and see what the Lord will speak to me. But he had it rehearsed. Here's what he was going to say. Verse 18. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. He confessed. When we make a mistake, we need to own up on it. We need to admit it. I did it. It was me. Now that's hard to do. It's hard to do. I know none of you are prideful people, but first service are, okay? No. Sometimes pride gets in the way. Pride gets in the way. We don't want to admit that we've made a mistake. Especially when it comes to family, when it comes to friends, comes to church folks. We don't want to admit we made a mistake. But sometimes admitting we made a mistake is the best and the quickest way to healing. And that's what he did. He said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, which he did. And he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Exactly right. But because I have arisen, I will arise and I will go to my Father. Make me like one of your hired servants. He had the plan set out. But how many know the Father had a different plan for him, right? He said, put a robe on him, shoes on his feet, put a ring, and kill the fatted calf. And it's been said that everybody had a good time that day except the fatted calf, all right? But anyway, the prodigal son, the mistake. We have prodigals all around us. In England, it is what... I believe his first name was William. William Booth saw prodigals all around him. He saw desperate poverty. And they weren't necessarily prodigals, but he saw the sin and degradation of England. And he cried out to God and said, surely, God, there's something I can do. And in effect, what he said was, I'm going to arise to help these people. And he created what we know today as the Salvation Army. And today they do such a wonderful work around the world. And it all started with a man who said, I will arise and do something about the prodigals. I'll do something about the poverty. I'll do something about the hurting. I'll do something about the dying. You never know what God can do if we just say to him, I will arise. Not only to correct the error that we've made, but to help others as well. I will arise and I will be a help to you and I'll be a strength to you. I will arise and I'll be here for you. Lord, help us arise. Go with me now, please, to the Song of Solomon. I want to connect the Shulamite woman with the prodigal son. Vast difference. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. Now, we don't read the Song of Solomon very often. Anybody here read this in the last week? Anybody read this in the last month? Here we go. Anybody read this in the last year? All right. Hands are gone up. Because you're on a yearly Bible reading thing, aren't you? That doesn't count. No, it counts. It counts. Let's admit it. We don't go to the Song of Solomon very much. Now, it's an incredible book. You know, it may be controversial in some circles, but not for me. I've always seen the Song of Solomon as it was intended in my my opinion. It is, you know, metaphors and oriental imagery, and it's an allegory. And it probably really happened. This was probably the song. It was Solomon writing a song about one of his wives. And I'm not encouraging multiple wives. There is, is Cheryl in here now? My wife's here now. Let me say that again. I'm not encouraging that, okay? there is a move on, though, to make that legitimate. And anyway, I won't go there. But Solomon, when you read this, I think if you approach it this way, this is a beautiful description of the relationship between Christ and his church, Christ and his people. And there's some very descriptive language, here about intimacy, but more than anything to me, it speaks of how much my Savior loves me. And one of the interesting things in chapter 2, verse 10, is the Shulamite woman, which is his wife, Solomon's wife, if you will, she says, he spoke. Verse 10, my beloved spoke and said to me, what did my beloved say? He said, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. If we could imagine, this is the words of Jesus to you, his church, to you, the believers. Rise up, my beloved. Rise up, my love, my fair one. Come away. I want to take you somewhere with me. I want you to go with me. Lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear in the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The Shulamite had been discouraged. Shulamite had been down. And so her beloved says, rise up. I want to take you somewhere. I want to take you into a place where you can sing again. I don't know about you, but I have been at times in my Christian walk in a place where I didn't feel like singing. I didn't feel like getting up. I didn't feel like being in the Lord's presence. But then the voice of the Lord speaks and says, come on, Ed, rise up. Rise up, my love, my beloved. I want to take you to the place where they're singing again. I want to restore to you the joy of my salvation. I want you to come and rise up. Verse 13, the fig tree puts forth her green figs. The vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Come on, come on, come on, come with me, come with me. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff. Now watch this. Let me see your face. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. This is the voice of the beloved saying to that one that he loves, rise up and let me take you to a place where you can see me again, where you can hear me again, where you can feel me again. It is an invitation, if you will, to come into the presence of God. Rise up and come into the presence of God. I'm telling you, there is nothing, nothing, nothing better when you are down, when you're hurting, when you're wondering where God is, when you're wondering where Jesus is, than to come into the presence of God and begin to worship and begin to sing and begin to declare He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. There is nothing that can help us better than when we rise up and to come into God's presence. Amen. Come into God's presence. Oh, I know through the years of pastoring, Cheryl and I have have dealt with so many. And one of the things that just really breaks our heart is when we hear someone say, I just don't feel close to the Lord anymore, so I'm not going to come to church. I feel like a hypocrite. I come in and I don't feel anything. Look, it's not hypocritical to come to church when you don't feel anything. If that were the case, you're looking at one of the most hypocritical pastors in town. Boy, that'll send you away. Sorry, we're not going to go to your church anymore. No, I come to church sometimes and I'm the preacher and I don't feel like coming. I'm going to go over here. You guys are asleep. I said, sometimes I don't even want to come. Anybody here feel that way? This is where you go, roar, 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 and you start the wave right here. This is where we get real excited, okay? No, the truth of the matter is there are some times that even I come and I don't feel anything. I'm going through a rough time, but I come not because I work here, but because I want to be with God's people, and the Bible tells me not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So our encouragement for people that feel down and feel hypocritical if they come, no, is you come. Because this is not a social club. Our churches in our town, they're not social clubs. Churches do social stuff really lousy. But what we do well is hospital work. Hello? This is a hospital. Our churches in town, they're hospitals where sick people come to get well. And every one of us have been sick at one time. The Bible calls it sin, and we were lost, but Jesus found us. Amen? And we come to church to encourage one another and to help one another and to have fellowship and those kind of things. And that's what the call to the Shulamite woman was from her beloved. Rise up and come into my presence. Come into my presence. Many of you recognize the name Ben Carson. Ben Carson ran for president a few times ago. And if you've read his story, you know it's remarkable to see where he came from. He's a Christian man who loves God with all his heart, faced extreme criticism from people who just want to see him out. He's currently the Secretary of Housing and Urban Development, which is right up his alley because he was raised in the projects. But he had a godly mother, and she taught him all the time, him and his brother, you can make something of yourself. We're not going to feel sorry for ourselves because we are in poverty. And so instead of going out and running the streets, you're going to stay and you're going to read. You're going to do your homework. And every parent said amen. And so she instilled in him the love for the Lord and the fact that he could rise above his situation. And as you know, he did go to college with some help from our government, I'm sure. We thank God for those programs. But he made it and is today known as one of the most renowned neurosurgeons that has ever practiced and working on babies in the womb, doing surgeries of babies in the womb. Because they are babies. I said they are babies. And he rose up. But he knows what it is to be in the presence of the Lord. And so help us to come as the beloved calls us. And finally, and I'll end with this last one. Psalm 68. We're going to tie Moses into this. So when you go home today and someone said, did you go to church? You say, yes. They said, what did the preacher preach on? Well, he connected the prodigal son, the Song of Solomon, and Moses. And when they ask you, how did he do that? Say, I don't know. I'm still figuring that out. But just go online and listen to his sermon. Psalm 68, the first six verses. Now, before I read this, I want to tell you in advance, this in your margins, it'll say a Psalm of David, which it was. But David quoted something that Moses said. The first part of this is a quotation from Moses from Numbers chapter 10. when the children of Israel were wandering in the desert and they got ready to leave, when God's the cloud or the fire lifted and began to move, then Moses was instructed to cry these words out so the people would pack up real quick and begin to follow. How many believe we ought to follow where God leads? Amen? We ought to follow where God leads. So I'll give that to you in advance. It is a quotation from Moses. Let me read it. Psalm 68, 1 through 6. Let God, what? Arise. There it is. There's the connection. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let those also who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name Yah, which is a shortened version of Yahweh, Lord. And rejoice before him, a father of the fatherless, excuse me, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. So let God arise. The prodigal son said, I will arise, and I will go to my father. The beloved said to the Shulamite, arise and come into my presence. And now Moses declares, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. There comes a moment when we must let God arise in our hearts and become mighty warriors for the Lord. The enemy of our soul, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we need to be ready for that. And we do that by letting God arise. See, it's one thing for me to arise. It's another for me to say, God, you rise above me. He has to take the priority, right? I may have a lack of courage. I may have a lack of strength. I may have a lack of wisdom. But if I let God arise, then he will supply all of those things for me. He will supply the need. He will supply the strength, the courage, and the wisdom on how to deal with my enemies. How to deal with the enemy when he comes against my soul. How to deal with the enemy. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Pastor Lucas was our speaker for 2 weeks at the youth camps. And as you know, Pastor Lucas is one of our missionary representatives to Europe and Pakistan and Africa. And so his two daughters were with Cheryl and I. We were on an errand. And as we were traveling after camp, we started talking about one of my favorite series, and theirs too, I found out, The Chronicles of Narnia, written by C.S. Lewis after he had come to know Christ as his Savior. And now there are three movies made based on those books. And the first one was The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And if you're familiar with that story, you'll remember that it takes place in World War II England. And England is being bombed. And the Pevensey's father is off to war. So all we see are the four siblings and the mom. So the siblings are Peter, which is the oldest, and then Susan, and then Edmund, and then Lucy is the youngest. And then they are shipped off, as they did during World War II, and the bombing, the blitzkrieg that was going on. They would send the children out into the countryside, and families would host them. And so it was the beginning of it is based on reality. And so they end up at the professor's castle, and it is there playing hide-and-seek that Lucy discovers the wardrobe. She goes into the wardrobe and discovers the land of Narnia. Now, this was an allegory that was written by Lewis to demonstrate the power of Jesus Christ. Aslan is the lion in that story, and he represents the lion of the tribe of Judah. We talked about that in the book of Revelation last week or the week before. Do you remember? And so they're in this imaginary land now, and Peter, the oldest, having to take care of his siblings, because father is off to war. So when they go into Narnia, this imaginary land, he still is responsible for his siblings. And Peter is a reluctant hero. He never asked to be king. Edmund wanted to be king and betrayed the family, and so that's their whole purpose, is to redeem him back from the clutches of the witch. And only Aslan can do that by dying on the stone table. And he dies on the stone table. It's an image of Christ giving his life for us, because only Jesus can set us free. Amen? But Peter has to go to war, and so Father Christmas gives him a gift. He gives him a sword. And he says to all the children with all the gifts, he said, these are not toys, these are weapons. And to Peter, he has a sword. And he said, Peter, the time is coming soon that you're going to have to use this. In effect, what he was saying is, Peter, you're going to have to rise up and use that sword. There comes a moment when all of us have to rise up. I will arise. Arise and come away. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. And you need to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and you have to battle the enemy. But the promise of God is that you will win. And Peter's whole responsibility during that little movie, that book, is to protect his siblings. And he does it well. Growing up, my mother spent time in prison. I can't remember, it's 3-4 years, somewhere in there. My mother was driving a car, joyriding with two friends, and they asked her to drive over to a Minute Mart kind of thing, and the two friends jumped out and robbed the store, unbeknownst to my mom. They got back in the car, told her to speed away. She did. They were caught, and she was as responsible as they were. I still remember as a little boy, I was just a little boy, and my two brothers. I'm an only child of my mother and father. They divorced when I was a child. I had two other brothers who each had a different father, and my mother had two children who died at birth, both different fathers. Here's a little history of my family. But I still remember in the courtroom when the judge pronounced the sentence on my mother and they put her in handcuffs and she turned crying and looked at me. My grandmother was there. They led her away. My grandmother took us in and she said, little Eddie, I'll take care of you the best I can. She was a godly woman. She said, but you're going to have to lean on the Lord to help you take care of your brothers. But I'm telling you, little Eddie, God will help you. He'll give you the strength to do what you need to do. In effect, what my godly grandmother said is, you're going to have to rise up and take the sword and defend your siblings. And I did. I did everything I could to protect them, take care of them, and to make sure everything was okay. As a child, I had to rise up. But I could not do that in my own strength. I couldn't do that with my own wisdom. I could not do that in my own power. The only way I could do it was through the help of Jesus Christ. But it was important that I rise up. I don't know where you are today, but it could be that what the Lord is saying this morning is, I want you to rise up. I want you to take the sword of the Spirit, and like Peter in Narnia, I want you to take on the enemy, and I promise I'll be there, and you will win. Maybe you're going to have to rise up to help your family. Maybe you're going to have to rise up to help your spiritual walk, or the community, or your ministry, or the kingdom of God. But don't be afraid to rise up, because when you do, God goes up even higher than you. Amen? Because he's watching over you. Rise up, O men of God. The church for you doth wait. Her strength unequal to the task. Rise up and make her great, is a song we used to sing years ago. Rise up. Rise up. Let's stand, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the privilege of being in a church with our friends and family and with friends we've just met. We thank you for the word of the Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God that tells us to rise up. We thank you for the prodigal, that he made the right decision after a bad mistake. We thank you for the Shulamite woman who hears the voice of her beloved saying, come and see my face and hear my voice. We thank you for the presence of God. We thank you for the battle cry of Moses, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Whatever people are going through today, help them to rise up if need be. Many maybe already are, but help us rise up to take care of our families, to help in our community, to battle for the kingdom of God, to defend our ministries. Lord, whatever it is, help us to rise up, knowing that you will give us the strength, you'll give us the wisdom, you'll give us the power to use the sword of the word of God and the power of prayer to overcome the enemy. We thank you for that today, Jesus. We thank you for the promise that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, so much for the confidence that we can have in you. And that no matter what we face, no matter what our age, there's young folks here today, there are young men here today, young women, there are retirees here today, there are older folks here today, and everyone in between. And every one of us have got to hear the call, rise up. Lord, for me and Cheryl, help us to rise up. Help us to rise up above every challenge. Help us to rise and do the work you've called us to do faithfully. Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your promise. And we thank you, Lord, for the admonition today to people who will rise up. No matter how small the task or large the task, help us to rise up. And maybe, just maybe, in our rising up, you may use us for even greater things than we thought possible. We ask all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for his word today, shall we? Amen. 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 Thank you for coming. Have a wonderful rest of your Sunday. God bless you. We'll see you next Sunday in the house of the Lord. Thank you for coming.